So we've been looking then, and we're using scripture for this, and the concept of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Another thing I wanted to announce, I think we started this, let me be accurate, back in June. And I think that about 10 of those messages got on the net last night. And there's so if you miss some outlines, they're on there as well on the net on spirit filling, overcome, and the sin nature. Now, to recap where we've been, and we're going very quickly. I'm not going to prove everything with the first few sentences here. Before one goes to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, one already has to have their relationship to the Father correct. There is no spirit enabling without a correct relationship to the Father. This is one thing a lot of people miss out on in the Christian life. There's two things that you have to have in place in order to be a spiritual Christian. One is you have to have no unconfessed sins. 1 John 1:9. That's a family relationship. When your family relationship with the Father is clear, then you now have access to the other two persons in their ministering as well. That, and I liken it, if you're in a car going along, that puts your car, takes your car out of reverse sinning and puts it in neutral. It doesn't do anything. You're still not spiritual. The way to be spiritual, and let's go ahead and turn there, turn to Philippians, the 2nd chapter and the 13th verse, is you have to have the desire to please God. You see, it's one thing to not sin. It's a second thing to do things that please the Father. The whole process of overcoming the three enemies is just not so that we as Christians cannot account of what we did not do. It's so that we can be in a position to do something for Him. So the whole idea of the Christian life is not what we don't do, it's what we do do. The word spiritual means to emanate from or to lead out from by the Holy Spirit through our human spirit in activity. That's why I say in 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins, we're not spiritual at that point, because we're not demonstrating the Holy Spirit in our life. When we desire to please the Father, Philippians 2:13, then, actually, this is the Holy Spirit here, but that's another story. Then, let's do it this way. To please God, then we can have positive activity. Philippians 2:13. For it is, now, God, I think I before mentioned this, probably the Father. There shouldn't be an article there. I looked up the textual apparatus. There should not be an article there. It's the quality of God. So if it's talking about a person, according to Romans, the 8th chapter and 13th verse, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Or it could be the quality of God, which includes all three persons, which would make sense, because it is God the Father who is the one who His indwelling provides us the new nature and new desires. It is God the Son, by His indwelling, we have access and participate in the mind of Christ and can think those thoughts. It is God the Holy Spirit who activates lust, Galatians the 5th chapter and the 17th verse. All would be true. Okay, for it is God which energizes in you to do two things. One, to desire to do. That word to do has the idea of work. This is where the Christian life is. The Christian life is not just not sinning. The Christian life is doing. What's the doing? Completing the new commandment. His good pleasure. So when we desire to please God, then that desire will be seen in activity. That's where the car gets put in first gear or in drive if you don't have a stick shift and no longer in neutral. So there's three parts, three different aspects, and the neutral's not going to last long. A Christian can be in reverse. That's carnality. This is my analogy. A Christian can be in neutral, just have confessed sins but not doing anything. That won't last long. Or a Christian can have it in one of the forward gears, and that would be when they are wanting to please God and therefore are doing something as a result of that thinking. Now that, in Romans, just real very quick review. If you go over to Romans, the 6th chapter, which is normally taught as spirit filling, I don't teach it that way. I say you got to be spirit filled to get here. How are you going to have faith that it'll work to count yourself dead to the sin nature if you don't already have the part of the Spirit, faith? How are you going to have faith in the future resurrection? That's in verse 8. In verse 6, you have a reference to faith. So when we get down to verse 11 of the 6th chapter of Romans, remember this is recap, we're going quick. We're talking about a Christian that has their family relationship correct, thus has the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, like God the Father, back in the 4th chapter in the 17th verse, who counts something that does not exist as though it exists, in like manner, you, not the Holy Spirit, but you, each Christian, is plural here, you count something that is not as though it is. Count yourself also dead indeed on one hand to the sin nature. Now, I, the person, am never dead. This is very important. But I am counting something that is not as though it is. I'm counting myself completely separated from that sin nature. But I'm not. But how am I counting it? Because I in the future are going to be co-raised with all of you to be with Christ. Because God the Father looked at the past and sees the past, the present, the future all at the same time and counts it as so. So I can count it as so. So I count something that is not as though it is. And I count myself to be separated, that's what dead means, from the sin nature. But I'm not. It's still coming. It's still coming. The sin nature is not dead. And if I stop there, I get whipped by the sin nature every time, because the rest of the verse says, on the other hand, alive unto Christ, unto God the Father, that's an article there, in Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's the deal. I can't just count myself dead to the sin nature. I have to say, wait a minute, I'm alive unto Him. I'm alive to the Father. Now, what's another way of saying that? I want to please the Father. Didn't we read that over in the second chapter of Philippians, the 13th verse? I want to please the Father. I'm alive to Him. Now, here's something we're going to try and sort out today. I've taught you when you see the word dead in Scripture, in the New Testament, is that talking about spiritual death or is it talking about physical death? Now, what we're getting a nuance on the word life. When you see the word life, is it talking about physical life? Is it talking about resurrection life? Or is it talking about eternal life? Now, if we get those all three defined correctly, we're going to see that they work together. We need them all three. Now, in verse 11, you see, have a clue. Alive, what does that mean? Well, that if I, the person, been dead, the sin nature, where's the sin nature house? Back, go back up in verse, you got it right in this context, verse 6. It's in my body. What kind of life would that be? That'd be physical life. But alive unto, now where is, I count my life down here to be? In Christ Jesus up there. Now, because I am living physically down here, as though my allegiance is up there, that's what we call resurrection life. Resurrection life is always tied to physical life. Let me give you an example. In Scripture, wherever you see resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's talking about His physical resurrection. So resurrection life is linked to physical life. You can't divorce the two. They're different, but you live down here as though you're up there. Now, let me give you my illustration and the peanut gallery, please don't make too many corrections on my artistic ability here. But I told you that when I was as a principal, I didn't tell you the whole story. I used to take the kids on summer school where all the bad kids were. I used to take them to the entertainment place, Oak Park, where they would, I'd take them on the bumper cars. And that's how I got my aggressions out for the whole year. I'd bump into them, and I had more weight, so I could jar them a little bit, hopefully gave them a little bit of shock. But if you know anything about bumper cars are floating, they have wheels that go to a metal floor. And in the bumper car, you have a motor. Let's call it an electric motor for our case here. In that bumper car, you have a kind of a stick or a long rod that goes up to the ceiling. In the ceiling is the other part of this circuit. Now, here's what I liken this to. Let's see if I can get another color that actually writes. And in honor of, okay. This car is physical life. This motor, we haven't got there yet, is eternal life. When the circuit is complete, right up here to the top, that's called resurrection. You see, I can't live resurrection life unless I realize Philippians 3:10, we haven't gotten there, that I may experientially know the power of the resurrection. That resurrection life has, now this, all these lives work together only when the person who's in charge of the arcade or whatever they want to call it turns the electricity on. And so it is with our Christian life. We have a physical body, and indwelling us is God the Son, who gives us eternal life. Eternal life on its own has to be energized when we show or have our minds loyal to the Father up in the third heaven. And that's what it's talking about in the 11th verse. It says, alive to God. Now, how do I get alive to God? In Christ Jesus, when I have Him as Lord in my heart. Now, that gives us some review. Let's turn over to Colossians, then, the third chapter. We'll do a little bit of review there, but we're going to get into some new stuff today on eternal life and resurrection life, because you have them both here. Colossians, the third chapter, and we want to look at the review, just the first two verses very quickly, and then we'll get into the third verse, hopefully, and the fourth verse today. The first word in the King James you need to change to the third chapter of Colossians, the first verse. Since you be co-risen together with Christ, seek things, now underline the word things, not persons, things, the things would be relationships and things that are in the third heaven. What's one thing that this is something that should come to the tip of your tongue right away? What's one thing you know is in the third heaven? Well, the throne from which grace comes. So the one thing that you can think about when you're in trouble when you need to put your mind, when you need to frame your mind up there is think about the throne. That's a dynamic that's up in the third heaven. Now, how do I get to the throne? Here's another dynamic, through the Son. When I go to the throne, who am I speaking to? Who do I get to speak to? The Father. That's a dynamic, not focusing on the person, but the dynamic, the relationship, and the things that are up in the third heaven. Verse 1, chapter 3, Colossians. Since you be co-risen with Christ, be seeking the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father. Verse 2. The words, set your affection, we spent a whole Sunday on this, should be better translated, reflectively think. Now, in circles that are somewhat overlapping with ours, they messed that term up so bad that we've had to re-explain it in English. It's the same word, I'm not changing the concept, but reflectively thinking doesn't mean that's all that's in your mind. Reflectively thinking has the idea of focus on these thoughts, because, and I hate to do this because I've done it every Sunday for the last 6 weeks. Turn over to Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse. What's going on in the Christian's mind? I don't know if you're honest with your mind, but this is my mind. Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. Where's the flesh having lust? In my mind. And the spirit lusts against the flesh. These two are contrary or opposite to one another. So there's, when I am focusing, back over to Colossians, the third chapter and the second verse, when I am focusing on things above, there's still other thoughts coming in there. Here's an example. Right now, some of you are listening to my voice, but a bus just went by. A RV just went by that you can hear. Here comes a truck. Now you hear those, but you're not focused on them, hopefully. you see more than one auditory signal is coming into your ears at a time, but you focus on one. That's the concept here. The Christian's mind is never going to be perfect on this earth in this body. There will always be errant thoughts coming in, but we are responsible not to focus on them. Now let me show you the first part of verse 2, what it does not say. Most of the time this is taught, get your mind above. Does anybody have a Bible say that? No. It says, reflectively think above. Now, how could you reflectively think above? I can tell you, based on what my understanding of Scripture is, that no human being can do that on their own. Where would I get the thoughts that are above? Keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and the 16th verse. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and the 16th verse. Where am I going to get those? Let's do it better. Where am I going to process thoughts above? In my human mind? In my mind that I had before I was saved? Now, mind is just a place. It's not the brain. It's where we process thoughts. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and the 16th verse. For who hath experientially known the mind of the Lord? Now, you have not two minds here. You have two relationships to a singular mind. One relationship, it's to the mind of the Lord. That's when you are counting the head of the body as your Lord in your heart. Then there's the mind of the Lord. Now, the answer to that is, he that is sharing in common or in purpose with him. So when I am sharing in common with Christ as the head of the body, and me as a part of that body, then I am using the mind of the Lord. But here's something every Christian has all the time, last part of the verse. But we are having a quality of the mind of Christ. So there's a mind of Christ which has available righteous thoughts. Turn back over to Colossians and we'll go to the 2nd chapter. We're just going to pop down because it's a review to the last part of verse 18. I have another potential, talking about worshiping angels here. And in the last part of the verse, last two words of verse 18 in the 2nd chapter of Colossians, it uses the term in the King James, fleshly mind. It should be flesh mind. So here are my two potentials for thoughts. As an unsaved person, I have nothing but a flesh mind. It should be the left hand. When I'm saved, I now participate. I don't have the mind of Christ. I participate in a quality of the mind of Christ. I'm not deity. Now I have another potential for thoughts. Where would the thoughts that have to do with above come from? Would they come from this flesh mind? No, they would come from the mind of Christ when I am counting him as Lord in my heart. And that's where they would be. And where do they come from? From the Holy Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. Thought, counter thought. Back over to the Colossians, the 3rd chapter. It does not say, put your mind above. It says, focus on frame your mind on certain things. What does it say to focus on? Last part of the verse. Focus on things above, not on things of earth. Well, there you have a description of the two potentials of mind. The things on earth are the potential of the flesh mind. The things above are the potential if I'm focusing in the realm of the mind of Christ. That's where they come from. And I can tell you, based on the verses I read, but we could have others. I cannot use the mind of Christ unless I'm rightly related to the Father and thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit and have his enabling. I can't do it. You can't either. It's very important. Now that brings us to verse 3, which is where were we going today? And doesn't look like we're going to get all the way there today. But in verse 3, let's do it this way. In verse 2, what kind of life is it talking about? Verses 1 and 2. Focus on things above. In your body down here, focus on things above. What kind of life would that be? Resurrection life. Now we're going to bring in a third life, and we're going to show you how they harmonize. And before we get to verse 3, keep your finger here and go with me over to John, 1 John. Go go back to 1 John, and we want to look at the, in the fifth chapter, we want to look at the 10th, let's see, what is it, at the 11th and 12th verses. 1 John 5, 11, and 12. And this is the witness, what he's writing, John and the Holy Spirit, that God gave to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he, having the Son, has this previously mentioned life, which is called eternal life in verse 11. And he, having not the Son, doesn't have this previously mentioned eternal life. Now, here's the picture. This is in just our illustration here. This is eternal life. This is God the Son. Eternal life's in God the Son. When God the Son indwells a believer, now that believer has eternal life. What is the title here used for Christ here? The Son of God. That would be in the realm of his deity. What is the term over in Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, and the first two verses of Colossians, the 3rd chapter? What is the title for the Son of God there? Christ. So, here we have it. Eternal life is related to Christ's deity. That's because of his indwelling. We have that. That is not positional. When you have something and possess it, it's not in Christ's truth, it's eternal life. Now, do I have resurrection life now? Be careful here. Do I have resurrection life now? Well, I have faith that it's going to be in the future that I'm going to be raised from the dead or going to be changed as one of the live generation. But do I have it now? I'm counting something that doesn't exist as though it exists. But how can I do that? Now, here's what I want to say. I want to be real clear here. Resurrection life is not imaginary. It's not like your imaginary friend when you're young. It's not made up. It's real. Now, what makes it real? Turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. What makes it real? Now, we're just going to focus on word. One word here in the 11th chapter in the first verse. You have a definition of faith. What makes the promise of the future resurrection of all New Testament saints, that we other saints are going to be resurrected, even unsaved, but we're focusing on New Testament saints. What makes that real? Chapter 11, Hebrews, verse 1. Now faith is the substantizing of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? You see that word substantizing? That has the concept of proof. Or I think in your interlinear, if you have a Marshall's interlinear, it says reality. So when I have, now can I make faith on my own? All of God's people said, no way, Jose, because they're multicultural. You cannot have faith. But when I have faith in that future promise of a resurrection, I have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and I see the future as though it is now, and this verse says it can become real. It's substantized. It's reality. Resurrection life is not imaginary life. It's real. But what makes it real? Faith. Where do we get faith? Holy Spirit. Can we do it on our own? No, we cannot. We cannot. Back over to Colossians. That sets us up for the third verse. Now remember, resurrection life is up there. Physical life is down here. And eternal life we have down here. This is not that hard. Now, always remember that eternal life, I set you up for this, is related to Christ's humanity, or Christ's deity. Resurrection life, by definition, he didn't get raised in the realm of his deity. He was raised in the realm of his humanity. So resurrection life is related to Christ's humanity. Now, what do we have in verse 3? Because it's going to change in verse 4. Verses 1 and 2, it's talking about the person of Christ ascended in the third heaven, sat down. What would that be? That would be in the realm of his humanity. In the realm of his humanity, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. So verses 1 and 2 are resurrection life. Let's see what verse 3 is. Verse 3, chapter 3, Colossians. Since you are dead, and your life, we'll come back to what life that is, has been hidden with the result, if I remember, having been hidden with the result, it's still hidden. And now the together here goes with all of our lives, all Christians' lives. This life is hidden in Christ, in the God. What does that mean? It says the person of Christ, who is deity. This verse emphasizes Christ's deity. It's not just saying he's the glorified and risen one, Christ. He's saying the God, the specific person of the Godhead, Christ. Then that makes verse 3 eternal life. So here's the picture. I recognize the lusts that are come from the Holy Spirit. I focus on those. When I'm focused on those, my allegiance is where? Where's my allegiance when I'm focused on things above? Well, it's to the Father. Because that's who I'm alive to. That's what my fiaty is toward, the Father. Now, when I'm focused up there, I also can realize one of the dynamics up there is that my eternal life that I get because the Son indwells me has been hidden, or it's reserved, or it's covered up in God the Son, who is absolute deity. Now let's go to verse 4. 7 minutes after, deacons, we'll have the communion. Verse 4, chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. When the Christ, the previously mentioned person, who is our life. Whoa! What is it talking about here? So remember, get these two straight. I've talked to seminary grads, they can't get this. Eternal life is linked to Christ's deity. Resurrection life, by definition, is linked to Christ's humanity. He didn't get raised in the realm of his deity. Let's see what we got in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, well, what kind of life is that? Because all of God's kids that come to this church are going to look at the word life and they're going to say, is that physical life, is that eternal life, or is that resurrection life? Which one is in verse 4? And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. What's that talking about? It's talking about the rapture. This is a rapture verse. So at the rapture, what is the emphasis on the person of God called the Son? It's on his humanity. He comes back in his humanity to meet us in there. In the realm of his humanity, he speaks his voice and bodies are raised from the dead. In the realm of his humanity, we get to be with him. In the realm of his humanity, we get to see him as he is. So now, here's what you got. Verses 1 and 2, resurrection life. Verse 3, eternal life, what you have. Verse 4, it goes back to resurrection life. Why does it do that? In fact, I got a verse that goes back, if I recall right, goes back and forth within the verse twice. It's over in Galatians. It's a tough verse. What is it doing there? And here's the key. All three of these lives have to work together. I have eternal life because God the Son indwells me. But it's not doing anything. It's just sitting there. It's like an electrical motor without electricity. No coal to make the electricity. I have a body that contains that eternal life. But that eternal life does not get energy, or the motor doesn't get started until I, as a person, frame my mind in the realm of the mind of Christ up here. Then this circuit becomes complete. They work together. I cannot live resurrection life without my human body, because when I'm up in the third heaven, it won't be a resurrection life. When I'm resurrected, I won't need to be resurrected again. Resurrection is, remember we said it's like working on Friday. You work different on Friday because you know you're off Saturday. Resurrection life is living differently today because of the future. Resurrection life is saying, because I know the future, my allegiance is up here. I want to please the Father. I'm alive up there. Now, when I'm alive up there, what am I dead to down here? What am I separated from down here? Well, I'm not focusing on the things of the earth. That's in verse 2. Now, to make this motor go, I have to put all three of these together. I have to determine to live my physical life, and it uses the term lifestyle. In fact, this would be a good summary. Let's go to Romans 8. That'll summarize what I'm trying to say today. Let's just let Scripture interpret Scripture. Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's look at the 5th verse. This is our word, framing the mind. That's the reason I picked this verse. It's in a little different form, and I'll translate it a little differently. Romans 8:5, Deacons 3 minutes. And I know the context, it goes back to the walk in verse 4, which has to do with ordering their lifestyle. And they that are ordering their lifestyle after or by means of the flesh do reflectively or focus on the things of the flesh. Well, that makes sense. So, let's turn it around. If all I'm thinking about is, boy, I like those works of the... Actually, you know why people do the works of the flesh, me included. It's because some of them are fun until you suffer the consequences. I focus on the things of the flesh. What's going to happen to my lifestyle? I turned it around. Well, it's going to exhibit things of the flesh. Let's read the rest of the verse. But they that are ordering their lifestyle after the Holy Spirit, they reflectively think on things of the Spirit. And that would probably be a little S there, in the Spirit. So as a Christian, if I'm focused on the thoughts that the Holy Spirit puts in the mind of Christ, which I participate on, and that mind of Christ is going to get my allegiance up there, then that's going to be seen in my activity. That's what being alive unto God the Father is. Alive unto God the Father is not just thwarting the flesh. Alive unto God the Father is just not conquering the flesh. Alive unto God the Father is taking the transmission out of neutral and putting it in a forward gear and going forward. So here we have kind of an intricate thing. I gave you some definitions in your outline, and it's kind of interesting how these all three work together. Now, if you take out one component, this is kind of like the gospel. You take out one component, the electricity being the Holy Spirit, don't have a ceiling here, none of the three are going to be pleasing God. You don't have resurrection life, you can't energize eternal life. Someday we'll get... I think we did it on... I haven't done it here. On the mystery of godliness. Mystery of godliness is this dynamic here, where we have eternal life. What does eternal life mean? I always wondered that as a youth. Well, Rich, eternal life is God's quality of life, not duration. Yeah, and what does that mean? Eternal life means an active relationship with God. That means eternal death, which is in Scripture, means an inactive or no active relationship with God. So as a Christian, I have an active relationship with God, and it would be God the Father. Now, with that active relationship with God, He wants that to be seen in my activity. How is eternal life seen in activity? By living resurrection life, because that controls physical life. Remember, when my allegiance is up there, I'm separated from the flesh's lust and the needs of the body, So now the body is controlled. You can't separate the flesh from the body, because the flesh manipulates legitimate soulish desires and manipulates them into excess. So here we have that if I am rightly related to the Father, thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit will lay upon my thinking certain thoughts. It's my job to notice the difference between what the Holy Spirit presents in my thinking and what the flesh presents. And then it is my job to focus on what comes from the Holy Spirit. How would I know it's from the Holy Spirit and not from the flesh? Well, that's why we read Scripture every Sunday. Somebody heard some heresy, and they've heard enough Scripture that the minute they heard that you have to send seed money into the preacher, that God will give you more money back, they knew that wasn't Scripture. We keep going over Scripture after Scripture after Scripture every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And then when these two opposing sets of thoughts come in, we can recognize which is which, which is which. But I and you as the person are the ones that have to focus. The Holy Spirit won't focus for me. It does say we have to do the focusing. It just doesn't say you have to invent the mind. It doesn't say that. So don't get your mind above. Use the mind that's up there the way it had ought to be used. But the deacons come forward. We've been looking at, we're going to look at the Lordian table. There's two words in the King James. They're mistranslated. In the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the two words that are mistranslated are the words remembrance. I would translate those stronger to be the concept of memorial. If you go to Washington, D.C., they have the Washington Memorial. They have the Vietnam Memorial. Now, when you go to the Vietnam Memorial, you don't go there and if look at the names. You go there to remember the people that gave their lives for a worthless war. It's not a good example. But it's a memorial of people who were sacrificed by old men that should have been out there on the front themselves. That's a whole other story. I lost a lot of classmates. That's the reason I have some interest in this. But if you saw somebody come to you that fought in Vietnam, you wouldn't say, oh, I memorialize you when you're here. In other words, another better example is, if you're away on a trip, a business trip, and you have a picture of your wife or your family, and you get lonesome, you take that picture out, you're memorializing your family while you're not there. When you go home, if you're at the dinner table and you take a picture out of your wife when she was younger and not the way she is now, you're going to get in trouble. I had an uncle that did that. Neil, he was a character. Here's the point. This is a memorial of what Christ did and what he's going to do and is doing, all three tenses. And when we focus on that during this memorial, we're acknowledging several things. When we take the bread, we're acknowledging, yeah, I'm just a piece of the puzzle. I'm just a part of the body of Christ. Yeah, and I'm not the head. I don't tell Christ what to do. He tells me what to do. When we take the cup, when we say it's the cup of the New Testament, you know one thing you're saying? It ain't the Old Testament. Did you know the Old Testament wasn't the Old Testament until the New Testament came along? It was the New Testament for 1,500 years. But now you're saying, I'm under a New Testament. So don't go back and try to be under law. We're under much tighter restrictions under grace, voluntarily. So let's memorialize, and it's all by Christ's blood. And it's still by Christ's blood, because he was the perfect sacrifice. Could I ask our brother Deacon David if he'll thank the Lord for the bread?
Your Father, we thank you for gathering together. This is Pastor Rich, and you give all the bread and members of the leadership part of the body of text in the ministry, interactive with other news articles to hurt one another. Thank you for this question.
You know, I've been at communions where the Lord in table, where they've gone back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke at the Last Supper. But I read in verse 23 of the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians that people didn't really know what was happening at the Last Supper. And by the way, that cup there is not the cup for Elijah. And I'll read it that way. But when we get to verse 24, talking about the bread, and when he had given thanks, he took the loaf and he tore it apart. He said, this is my body. Now, it doesn't change into corpuscles and into actual cells of the body. It's a memorial. It's a representation. This is my body, which is on behalf of you all. This do in memorial of me, shall we partake. Ask our brother Deacon Dan, if you'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Father, we thank you once again that we can take part of this this time to reflect on the accomplishment of the work that you that your Son did, and the blood that purchased the cup, the new covenant, that we are being changed from glory to glory into your image, into the image of Christ, into the image of God. This is something that we don't take lightly, we appreciate that.
And after the same manner as breaking the bread, and after the sup, after the supper was finished, he took the cup, which you each have a part of is for hygienic purposes, but keep in mind in symbology that it's one cup. And after they'd supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, metaphorically, by my blood, not in my blood. This you are doing as often as you drink the cup in memorial of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's why I was saying you don't look at a memorial when the person's there. At the rapture, we won't be doing this anymore. Shall we partake? I was talking to one of the people in the church recently, and they said, you know, a lot of times people come to communion and the pastor scares everybody to death and gets people so that, hey, that's between you and the Lord. It's a happy time. It's a time to celebrate what our Lord has done for us, and we should always remember that as we go out. Now, in the Gospels, they sang a song and went out. Did you want to do that?